The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. Now, the doctrine is the third person of the Trinity. He has a personality. He is divine. He is a deity. We're going to talk about his names and his symbols. And the work, in this work, we will do the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit as Comforter, the fruit of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, offenses against the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very important that we understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is according to the Holy Scriptures. There are a lot of alleged moves or signs and wonders that are attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. They are not that. I will reference the Latent Power of the Soul by Watchman Nee as an overview for counterfeiting the Holy Spirit and the work. One of the first thoughts is to look that the Holy Spirit, which was not released until the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, as described in Acts chapter 2. The work of the Holy Spirit is not always possible to distinguish between that of the Father and Son, as God is one, Echad, in the Shema, it says God is one. And the interrelationship is so close that we often cannot discern one from the other. A general principle is that all divine workings originate with the Father, are carried out by the Son, and are brought to fruition by the Holy Spirit. We shall study the works of the Holy Spirit as they relate to the physical universe, the unsaved, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Christian believer. Now, in relation to the world in general, the Holy Spirit was the agent in creation. Each person in the Godhead is represented as having created all things. The Father God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. The Son, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1, 3. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. The Holy Spirit, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Psalm 104:30. The Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Job 33:4. These passages set forth the principles which prevail throughout the Bible, that all three persons of the Trinity work together for accomplishing the divine will. In fact, the opening statements of the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," suggests the entire Trinity was active, for the word God is the Hebrew Elohim, which is a uniplural word indicating more than one personality. Three specific acts of creation are given in Genesis 1, 1 through 27. The Hebrew word bara means to create or make out of nothing, and is used three times. At other things, God made certain things, which would imply using something which was already in existence. Although, in contrast, these three occasions represent the three great distinctive kingdoms, the heaven and the earth, 1-1, the animal life, 121, and human life, 126 and 27. The heavens and the earth, in Genesis 1:2, Job 26:13, Psalm 33:6, animal life, Psalm 104:30, and also in the verses in the Psalms 11, 12, 14, 17, 18, 20, 21, 25, and 26. Human life, Job 33:4. With regard to humanity as a whole, the Holy Spirit witnesses the redeeming work of Christ, God's plan and method of salvation is borne witness to by the Holy Spirit. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to him them that obey him. Acts 5:30-32. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is very important. And anytime you see what is alleged to be the move of the Holy Spirit, if you do not see the conviction of sin and the what true righteousness and the judgment, the coming judgment, you are not seeing a work of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16:8. The word reprove is variously translated in different versions as convince, convict, expose, and rebuke. These three things are the most difficult to impress on any man. He can always attempt to justify himself by asserting an inexcusable motive for evil actions or by pleading a relative scale of ethical standards in the place of absolute righteousness, or by assuming that judgment is indefinitely deferred so that it's not a real threat. Of sin, because they believe not on me, in verse 5. No one can produce conviction in the heart of another. Only the Holy Spirit can overcome the blindness and deceitfulness of the sinful human heart and make man realize the greatness of his own iniquity. Notice the particular sin the Holy Spirit will convict. If it is not the sin of stealing, drunkenness, or adultery, conscience will convict a man that such things are wrong. But the Holy Spirit convicts of a sin of which conscience would neither convict him, the sin of unbelief, of sin because they believe not on me, John 16:9. Unbelief of Jesus Christ is the greatest of all sins, for it causes the rejection of God's only means of forgiveness, and brings thus condemnation of one's every sin upon the one who fails to appropriate Christ's great salvation through faith. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, verse 10. The righteousness is not human righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is attested by the fact that he was raised from the dead and has ascended to the Father. Had he been an impostor, as the religious world indicated when they cast him out, the Father would not have received him. The fact is, the Father did exalt him to his own right hand, demonstrates that he's completely innocent of the charges laid against him. Moreover, it proves he has paid the full price for the believer's sins, which were been laid upon him. His returning to the Father gave evidence he had fully completed the task that he was sent into the world to do, that of providing righteousness for those who would believe on him. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, in verse 11. The world is guilty for refusing Jesus Christ. Its condemnation is acclaimed by the righteousness that Christ exhibited in his going to the Father. Nothing awaits it but judgment. The greatest demonstration of judgment is that the prince of this world is judged. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. John 12:31. If Christ would judge the prince of this world, then all who follow him likewise will be judged. It is important for every Christian to realize how this convicting ministry of the Spirit is to be accomplished. The Holy Spirit does not operate in this capacity through the atmosphere, as it were. He ministers through Spirit-filled believers. Jesus said, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come to you, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." John 16:7-8. This emphasizes the importance of each believer living a Spirit-filled life. In relationship to Jesus Christ, It says the first four words of our Bible, which begin with "In the beginning, God," there's no explanation given. He just exists. This is the greatest of all revelations given. God chose to reveal himself. Can we ever hope to have an insight concerning himself? Yet God has done this through the person of his Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us, or spoken literally in, his Son. Jesus could say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," John 14, 9. We have further revelation of the Son by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said of the Spirit, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you." John 16, 14 and 15. Here we see the progressive revelation of the Father revealed by the Son and the Son revealed by the Spirit. So it is most profitable to study the closeness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus, as he took upon himself the lowliness of human nature. In the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ, we recognize the Holy Spirit has little to do with the deity of Christ. It was perfect. God, Jesus was always perfect. But the Holy Spirit had intimacy with Christ's human nature. And we will look at this work of the Holy Spirit in Christ's person, in his earthly ministry, concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus and Christ's ministry to the church. Concerning Christ's person, he was sent to the world along with the Father. "And now the Lord God in his Spirit hath sent me. Thus says the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 48, 16 and 17. Christ, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. He existed from all eternity. He who already existed was sent into the world. He was conceived and begotten by the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, Mary, the virgin, his mother, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. When his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost." Matthew 1:18. "The angel of the Lord appeared to dream to Joseph, saying, Son of David, fear not to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Matthew 1:20. In the conception of Jesus Christ, it was not a new being who was called to life, as in all other cases of human birth, but one who had existed eternally, and who by his conception now entered into relationship with human nature. He is the Eternal One, the Son of God. His reception in the temple was arranged by the Holy Spirit in Luke 2, 25 and 30 with Simeon. And his growth is attributed to the Holy Spirit, his physical and intellectual and spiritual growth. As in Luke 2, 40, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And Luke 11, 1 and 2, "that he increased in favor with God." He increased in his abilities. He was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In Matthew 4, 1, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he was there 40 days, tempted of Satan." Mark 1, 12 and 13. Now notice, Jesus was not cornered by the devil. He was led out, as Mark said, driven by the Spirit to meet the enemy. It was a confrontation before his anointing for ministry and validation as the Son of God. It is concerning his earthly ministry. Jesus was indeed very God when he came into the world. He subjected himself to the Father in such a way that his ministry was through the direction and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus with power for his ministry. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:16-17. This bestowal of the Holy Spirit upon him was for the purpose of equipping him for ministry. His preaching ministry was after his ordination, really, by ordaining by or validating by the Father through the Holy Spirit in his baptizing. Luke 5:14-15, Matthew 4:17. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. His healing ministry in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He cast out devils, Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, in which the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, Jesus showed them the foolishness of Satan casting out himself. He made it very plain that he was God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power in Acts 10:38. Concerning Christ's death and resurrection, he was enabled by the Holy Spirit to offer the necessary sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, who through obedience and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit was able to offer himself up as a sacrifice for all sins of the entire humanity for those who receive him. He was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 speaks of the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now concerning Jesus Christ's ministry to the church, he commanded his apostles through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:1-2 speaks that all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. The Holy Spirit is vitally connected with the ministry of the servants of the Lord. So it's quite fitting that he should have been he who inspired the Lord Jesus to give commandments to the disciples. And the Spirit guides each Christian today in the service of the Lord. It is blessed to realize that it is the voice of Jesus still speaking to them. The same Spirit who commanded the first disciples is guiding and directing the endeavors of his servants today. The church that is not dependent upon the bodily presence of the Lord, but is dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord to be led by him. And in order to do the work of the ministry, you have to do it by the Holy Spirit. Christ is the bestower of the Holy Spirit. In Peter's Day of Pentecost sermon, he explains the outpouring of the Spirit concerning Jesus. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Acts 2:33. This was the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord to his disciples. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send from the Father, John 15:26. He, having purchased Jesus' redemption by his death and resurrection, will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, moved by the Holy Spirit, in speaking of which would characterize the coming of Jesus, said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire," Matthew 3:11. So the Holy Spirit is vital in the ministry of the Savior. And how could this happen? Jesus said in John 14:12, "He that believes on me, the works that I shall do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." in relationship to the Christian believer. All right. How does God, we need to observe the manner in which the Father and Son are revealed in and through those who are believers in Christ in the world today. This is the further work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are four headings that we shall consider: the Spirit's work in salvation, the Spirit's work subsequent to salvation, and the Spirit's work in connection with the believer's ministry and service, and the Spirit's work in relationship to the resurrection.